Well, good morning, everybody. Well, we're up to lesson six in our study, and the second of the doctrines of grace. Well, John led us in a good prayer. We could say amen to his prayer, but let's pray just briefly again. Father, we are thankful that we can be here. We're thankful for this place that you provided for us. We thank you for each one who has come, and we pray that you'll bless our time this morning in the Word. We pray that we may be able to shut out of our minds all of the things that might distract us and keep us from focusing upon the Word of God. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who's been given to guide us into the truth. We pray that he would work in all of our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We come to another very important doctrine in Scripture. Unfortunately, it's a truth that has been greatly neglected in recent days. Go back a few years, especially to the Puritans, and you find that they delighted in this truth and preached it freely and saw a great blessing from the Lord. One reason we're going through this is this series is to inform all of us, remind all of us what we as a church believe, and we believe that these lessons reflect what is in the Word of God. If it doesn't, then we're in trouble. But I mentioned at the beginning that one of the major faults, and it's a tremendous fault, in our day and generation, as far as churches are concerned, and many Christians, is that the work of the Lord has really become centered upon man, what man does, what man decides to do. And almost to the extent that we overlook the fact that the important thing is what God does and what God is doing. And so the Lord obviously is working not only at Trinity Bible Church and Hillcrest Chapel and other churches that we know about, but many other places, reviving this wonderful truth. Reviving the emphasis that you find in the Word of God, and that is what God is doing, what God has done from the very beginning, and how our lives fit into what he is doing. So let me take just a few moments to read these passages that are on our assignment this morning. So turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. I'll be coming back to some of these a little bit later. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, Romans 8, 28 is probably one of the most favorite verses among Christians that there is in the Bible. I think it's generally misunderstood by people, but it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And many Christians take this to mean that God works all things out the way we would like for them to work out. Good the way we think of good. But the latter part of that verse tells us otherwise. To them who are the called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 continues, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's speaking of God, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. The whole story of salvation is right there, from predestination to glorification. And it's God who did predestinate, and it's God who calls, and it's God who justifies, and it's God who glorifies. So the work of salvation from start to finish is all a work of God. And then turn secondly to Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible ought to fall open to that book. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, he's blessing God for what God has done in the lives of his people. According as he, God, hath chosen us, you and me, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Many feel that the words in love belong to the fifth verse. In love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his, of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So you see, it's all what God has done. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He has chosen us in him. Not since we were born, but before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So it's very clear, isn't it, that salvation is a work all of God. And the foundations of it go back before the before the heavens and the earth were brought into being, before there was ever a human being. All of this was decided in the eternal purposes of God. Then turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Now, this is one of those passages where Paul's giving thanks to the Lord, and we ought to remember that when you give thanks to the Lord, you're giving thanks to him for what he has done. You don't give him thanks for what we have decided as far as our salvation is concerned, but what he has done. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because from the beginning, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's God who's being glorified and God who's being praised. God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation. We didn't choose him, he chose us. Through sanctification of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you. You know the Lord, you can put your name there in place of you. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you let Scripture speak for itself, why, it gives us the truth that we need to understand as far as salvation is concerned. Now, most Christians, when they talk about the sovereignty of God, are quick to recognize the Lord's hand in the affairs of the nations and maybe in the affairs of our lives. And he certainly is sovereign in all of these things. But when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, that's where people have difficulty, because they like to feel that their will is free and that they determine their eternal destiny. And so they lose sight of the very wording of Scripture. And as I said, the church has moved so far away from some of these truths that when you teach the doctrine of election, why, it's like you're teaching a foreign language. I think maybe I've mentioned this before, but let me ask you to turn to John chapter 6. My former pastorate, I was preaching through the Gospel of John and got to the 6th chapter, and I was looking back over the record of messages I'd brought just a few years before the time I'm talking about now. I had brought a whole series on election and hadn't gotten a word of objection from anybody, but some were disturbed about it, and so they began to talk to each other about it, and it became a crisis. But I was in John chapter 6, and I got to I was down about verse 37, and you read that, and if your Bible, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, why, this is in red, meaning that it's the teaching of the Lord. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. So when we're talking about salvation, God moves upon our hearts, and he's the one who gives us to his Son. That's when the gospel becomes very clear to us, and we understand that salvation is not a work that we do for God, but salvation is a work that God does for us. And then in verse 44, notice, no man can come to me, no man is able to come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, the Lord Jesus spoke of believers as a gift from the Father to the Son, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Now let me add another passage. In our Tuesday class we've been focusing on John 13 through 17. And you come to this same wonderful truth in John chapter 17. And this is the Lord's Prayer. This is really the real Lord's Prayer, because what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples. But it's not a prayer that the Lord would pray, because it included the forgiveness of sins and the Lord had no sin. But this is John 17, is truly the Lord's Prayer, because it's a prayer that he could pray and we really can't pray. But notice he says in verse 6, now he's praying for his own, he's praying for his disciples, especially from verse 6 down through verse 19, and then verse 20 on to the end, he's praying for all future believers, so that's where we are included. But notice how the Lord speaks of his disciples in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. When he says thine they were, he means before the Father gave them to the Son for the purpose of redemption, and they are the ones who have responded positively to the Word of God. Two or three other verses. Look down to verse 11 here in John 17. And now I am no more in the world. This is just shortly before his death and ascension. But these are in the world, these that I'm praying for. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And following in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Here's the statement again. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, who was Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then this is the emphasis all through this prayer, but look down to verse 24 for a final verse. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So these are just samples from this wonderful prayer that our Lord prayed just before he was arrested and just hours before he was put to death. And he's reveling in the fact that the apostles who were with him were those that the Father had given to him as evidence of that. They had believed and were saved. And then when he spoke, you can see in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that includes all the rest of us. So salvation is not a work that is initiated by us, but that's been the emphasis in the church. And that's the reason when I was in university, I had a Bible teacher who said that when he's talking about preaching, and he said, when the sermon ends, that's when the preacher's work begins. And he meant by that after the preacher preaches, then he does everything that he possibly can to get a positive response out of the people who have been listening. And he looked upon salvation as something that we do in response to the preaching of the gospel. Now, there's no question but what we believe. There isn't one among us who is a Christian who hasn't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the big question and the important thing when we come to the Word of God is, how did this all come about? Now, this is one reason evangelists will use a lot of music and a lot of entertainment and perhaps some funny stories and get people in a good mood, a good receptive mood, and they begin their pleading to get people to come forward or do something to manifest that they are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And undoubtedly, people are saved sometime. Possibly you were saved that way, and then later on you found that salvation was not something that was dependent upon your will, but it was according to the eternal purpose of God. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. In time, you come along and God works in your heart. He draws you to himself. He transforms you. And it's not the result of tricks that an evangelist might use or persuasion that he argues people into the kingdom of God. We preach the word, God uses the word, God draws people to himself, as we read there in John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's no evidence in the Bible that salvation is the result of a request that man presented to God. Our salvation was ordained before the foundation of the world, and God is calling people whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world. We are the called according to his purpose. Now, one reason it's important to understand this is, of course, salvation is not for the glory of man primarily, though we're ultimately going to be glorified, but salvation is for the glory of God. And I've been in the ministry a long time. I've never saved anybody. And I didn't even save myself. And I know that if people's hearts have been touched through my ministry in any way, it's all been by the grace of God, all according to his purpose and his plan, and therefore all for his glory. Now, one of the main reasons that people don't understand the doctrine of election is because they don't understand what sin has done to man. Now, we were talking last time about total depravity and what sin has done in alienating us from God. We are spiritually dead, and that includes our will. And that's the reason a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is really not concerned about the things of God, unless God begins to work in his heart or her heart, as the case may be. But the tendency has been and still is in many places to overlook what man is by nature. He's spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. He is in bondage to sin. He's in bondage to Satan. He is unable to come to Christ. That's what we read in John chapter 6. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Consequently, if anyone is to be saved, God must take the initiative. God must take the initiative, and he has before the foundation of the world. And since man is what he is by nature, if God had left it up to each of us individually to come to Christ, then nobody would ever be saved. We have a message, and I'm going to speak before I get through about evangelism. We have a message that no one is capable of believing, and nobody, you hear people in their enthusiasm saying that the world is waiting for the gospel to be brought to them, which is not the case at all. People are content to go on in their sin. They'll worship an idol before they would turn to the true God. So since you have all of this, if it's just a miracle of miracles that any of us have ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we were left to ourselves, if we're appealing to people of their own will to choose Christ and to believe in him, we're talking about something that is utterly impossible unless God is working in their hearts to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we come to this doctrine of election, that work of God by which before the foundation of the world, he sovereignly chooses those who are to be saved. Now, this is a difficult doctrine for us to believe because it's so foreign to the way that we normally think and the way we've been taught to believe, so that we need to be patient with those who may struggle with this. I'm sure most of us did struggle with it. Lucille thought I was going to ruin my ministry when I came home talking to her about election. And I was afraid it was going to wreck our marriage too. But we finally agreed on it and have rejoiced in it all the years of our marriage. And we have, turn if you will, to the verses that we quoted just a little while ago. And I want you to notice what he says. I'll probably refer to this in the morning message too, because we're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But there's power in the Word. And just two verses, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. It's in your Sunday school book if you want to look there. For verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, he's using something that we're all familiar with. How rain comes down upon planted crops, and if the rain doesn't come down, then the farmer plants the seeds in vain and there's not going to be any harvest. So even nature itself teaches us that we are dependent upon God, because he's the one who causes the rain, causes the snow, and it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. That is not, it's not without a purpose. It doesn't come back empty. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, those of us who teach the Word, and that includes a lot of us here at Trinity, we are utterly dependent upon God as to the way he uses his Word. God sends out his Word. And we never know when he's going to use it in a special way. But God says his word is not going to be preached in vain. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So you see, these are things that we need to recognize, the plain teaching of Scripture. It's so easy to overlook. And many completely ignore it when it comes to serving the Lord. Now, we need to remember that God was not obligated to save any of us. He didn't owe us salvation. We weren't interested in it apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. And as I pointed out a number of times, there were three possibilities as far as God was concerned, that is, as far as we can see. If God had decided not to save anybody, decided that he would never send his son, Jesus Christ would never die as a sacrifice for the sins of people. If that had been his choice, he would have been perfectly righteous in not doing anything. On the other hand, if he had determined to save everyone, he would have been righteous in doing this. Now, obviously, he didn't decide to save everyone, because we can tell from looking at the world and our experience with people that not everybody is saved. And people don't want to be saved unless the Lord is working in their hearts. But the third possibility is the one he chose. And I don't think that he considered all these possibilities, but it helps me to see this. If he would, as he has determined, to save some, but not to save everybody, he's perfectly righteous in doing this. If he doesn't owe salvation to anyone, then he's free to choose what he wants to do as far as salvation is concerned. And so we must conclude that this is entirely consistent with his righteous character. And we can rejoice that God, in his wonderful grace, has saved us. Now, the term that's used for election, as we have it here and as it's been used for many, many years in TULIP, as I pointed out to you last week, when we talk about unconditional election, we mean not only that God is going to save those who are chosen of him to be saved, but we mean that even as far as we're concerned, God didn't save us because he saw something in us that was different from what he sees in most people, and so he determined that he would save us and not save somebody else. No person is more worthy of salvation than anybody else. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God. In fact, our record is entirely against us. The Lord made the choice because he knew that if the choice were left to us, none of us would have been saved. Salvation is all by grace. We have nothing to boast about regarding our salvation. We have everything to give glory to God for concerning this wonderful work that he has done in our hearts. So that's what we mean, unconditional election. It means that we are just as unworthy of the person who will never receive Christ as his Savior. God didn't see anything good in us because there wasn't anything good in us. He saved us by grace, And he saved us because in eternity past he chose us for this wonderful relationship that we enjoy with him. Now, in connection with we need to put these doctrines of grace together, and that's one of the wonderful things about it. When you go from total depravity to the perseverance of the saints, these five major doctrines that we have that we're going through now, this is the second of them, we see that they all glorify God and not man, and that they're all consistent with each other, and they work together. We're totally depraved, so God must choose us. Not only that, God must draw us and bring us to Christ, and he's the one who gives us the faith to believe. Now, we've looked at some of the scriptures that have to do with this, and my time is running away with me this morning. The important thing is that this is to recognize that this is the teaching of Scripture, that God has chosen those who are being saved, and he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, and he shows us his mercy and salvation. There are just a lot of wonderful passages of Scripture that we could read today. For example, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is just after the book of Ephesians, if you're not familiar with the order of the books of the Bible. But this is a very important verse. Not only as far as salvation is concerned, but as far as the Christian life is concerned. Chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, God has given us salvation. We don't work for it, but we work out what God has done. That's where we grow in the Lord. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Where do I get any glory? I don't get any, do I? He works in us to make us willing, and then he works in us to enable us to do his good pleasure. And we're not interested in doing his good will and good pleasure apart from his working in our hearts. Now, this raised a question about unsaved people, and this is, of course, probably the most difficult part for us as far as salvation is concerned. It has to do with what theologians call reprobation. Reprobation. Now that's a word which means rejection. If God has chosen those who are going to be saved, then what are we going to say about those who are not saved? Well, let me read just a passage or two. You can follow if you want to in 1 Peter 2. On toward the end of the New Testament. And it's good to see that Peter was in harmony with the Apostle Paul, because, of course, they were led by the same Holy Spirit in what they wrote in Scripture. In chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, speaking of Christ. And unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, is the chief cornerstone in what God is doing. and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Then look at this. Whereunto also they were appointed. Now, we need to take the word of God for what it says. It says that those who are disobedient, who do not believe the gospel, who scoff at the word of God, they were appointed by this very thing. And then in contrast, he says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In the fourth verse of Jude just has one chapter, as most of you know. Fourth verse says, "For there were certain men crept in unawares," then notice this expression, "who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, unrestrained sin, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So the Lord says here that those who do not believe were of old ordained to this condemnation. Now this brings us to the final point of evangelism. Because people say, if God's decided all this, then what's the purpose in preaching the gospel? Now, it teaches, the Lord himself said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's only one message of salvation. There's not one gospel for America, and if you go to Japan or if you go to some other country, there's some other message of salvation that is to be given there. Salvation throughout the world in all generations is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that wherever we go, whatever country we go to, we preach the same gospel. And we go knowing that we would be in heaven today. All of us would be in heaven if God did not have, according to his eternal purpose, some throughout the world who still are to be saved because they are chosen, but they have not yet been called to Christ. The Lord Jesus said, when he was talking to his disciples in John 10, verse 16, he says, "Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold." Now, he's probably talking about the Jewish people. I have other sheep, that it would be Gentiles, who are not of this fold, Jewish people. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, the Lord makes us hear his voice if he intends to save us. That's John 10:16, and if you look on down to the 24th verse, it says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." But then look at this 26th verse. "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Then he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So that when the Lord saves us, we can never, never lose that salvation. "My Father, which gave them me is greater than all. See, here's the idea again. The Father is giving those to the Son whom he's chosen for salvation. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I said that was the last passage. Let me give you one more. Acts 18, verses 9 through 11. Then Paul was in trouble. Wherever men have gone with the gospel, they've gotten in trouble. Acts 18, verses 9 to 11. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. That is, there were people in that city that God had ordained for salvation. And though Paul was in trouble because he preached the gospel, as most people are, because the world doesn't want it, doesn't like it, the only way they're going to be receptive is for God to touch their hearts. The Lord says, I have many people in this city. And I want you to preach the gospel. And it says he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So our responsibility is to preach the gospel. Isaiah 55 says that when the Lord sends forth his word, he causes it to accomplish his purpose, to do his will. And so as long as we're here, we know that God has people who are going to be saved and who will respond to the gospel. They may not respond to it the first time they hear it or the second time, but if they are chosen of God, they're going to respond eventually. And the reason that you and I are here today responding and enjoying the gospel and enjoying the word of God is because the Lord chose us in eternity. He sent his Son to die for us. We're going to be talking about that. I won't be here next week. We'll be on a week of vacation, but Dr. John is going to take the lesson next week and talk about the atonement. And the Lord has drawn us to himself. And once we come to the Savior, we're in his hand, and no one can pluck us out. We're saved for all eternity, and that all the glory belongs to him. Not a bit of it belongs to us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Father, we've been dealing with a wonderful subject this morning, and I never feel that I do justice to it, Father. So glorious that probably only eternity will reveal how amazing it is that in your wonderful grace you've chosen us and you've called us. You sent the Lord Jesus to die for us. You saved us, and you're keeping us. And one of these days we're going to be in glory, rejoicing forever with all of the redeemed in this amazing work of salvation. Help us to remember, Father, as we rejoice in our election, that there's not one single reason in us as to why we should be saved. It's all because of your love for us, and that you in infinite grace have chosen to redeem us from our sins. There should be those here today who don't know the Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts and enable them by your grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way our sins can be forgiven, the only way we can have the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.